Can't control them, especially in those moments of high pressure and high stress. That's when you really find out what's on the inside. It's so easy to put on a show at church and sometimes even at church camp, but it's in those moments when you get tired and when you get stressed and things aren't going your way, the things that come out of your mouth at those times and those moments is what's going to show you what's really in your heart. And it's a way that we can check ourselves and see where we really are. So we need to look at the things that we value and the things that we love and the things that come out of our mouth and really judge our hearts for where they truly are. And are we really focused on the things that we need to focus on? And then the last thing we talked about yesterday was how I want you this week, we all want you to prepare your hearts to do what? To seek God. The Bible says that God can be found in any situation at any time if you seek Him. It's easy to look around the world today and see the state that it's in. And Mike laid it out very clearly last night that the devil is the god of this world. And that's why when we look at it, it's in absolute chaos. He's run amok. And he's got the entire world set up to turn your heart and turn your eyes away from the Lord, away from the Word of God, and to the things that he wants you focused on. That's how the devil has this thing set up. Yet, within all of that, the Bible says that God can be found if you only seek Him. But it's up to you. It's up to each of you individually this week to decide for yourselves in your own hearts whether you're going to seek God or not. And then Mike's message last night was absolutely incredible. Covered some of the same things that we talked about in the morning about how the devil wants to corrupt and control your mind. And I loved how he pointed out that it says by his devices, and those are the exact things that he's using, right? Your devices, your phone, your Xbox, your PlayStation, your computer, your TV. Those are the things that he's using to feed the world's concepts, the world's system, the devil's way of thinking into your hearts and into your minds, and how you have to guard yourself against that. And then he warned us to not let the devil put us in a trance with those things and not let the devil cause us to fall asleep spiritually. And I loved it because you guys may not know this, but Mike had no idea what I was going to preach yesterday morning. He knew the theme of the camp. That's all we ever really talked about. He had no clue what I was going to preach yesterday morning. I didn't have any idea really what he was going to preach last night. And yet, God took our two messages and couldn't have dovetailed them together any better than he did. And so I look at that and I can't help but think that if you're sitting here in this room today and you think that still somehow that it's an accident that you're here and that the Holy Spirit isn't in control of this whole thing and everything that you're hearing, you're foolish. You're foolish. I promise you, God has you here for a reason. The things that you're hearing are exactly what he wants you to hear. That stuff doesn't happen by chance. It doesn't happen by accident. It only happens when the Holy Spirit of God is truly in it and he's truly guiding and directing the things that are happening and the things that are being said. And I bet that the devotions that you heard last night from your counselors before you guys went to bed fit right in line with the things that we were saying as well. Because God is trying to do something in your life. He's trying to do something in your heart. You're here for a reason. The question is, are you going to reach out and grab it? Are you going to take what God is offering? Are you going to seek what God is trying to give you? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for the Lord Jesus. And again, Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you so much for all the kids that are here and all of the counselors and the helpers that are here to make this camp happen. And we're so thankful for the day that we had yesterday. And we pray this morning that as we get into your word again today, that your Holy Spirit will give me the words to say. I pray that you'll prepare the hearts and the minds of each and every person in this room today. And let the message be exactly what they need to hear, Lord. Let them listen to it closely and intently. Let them take the things out of it that they need to take out of it, Lord. And wherever they might be in their relationship with you, let them hear what they need to hear and make the decisions about their own lives that they need to make, Lord. And we pray that you'll protect us throughout the day. And we pray for Mike tonight as he comes up to preach again. And we just want you to get honor and glory out of everything we do and say, we love you, Lord, and we ask us all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, as I said, yesterday we took two concepts of how to be ready to be God's man, how to be ready to be God's woman. And those were a ready mind and a ready heart. And today we're going to take what I believe to be the next natural progression from that. When you get your heart and your mind lined up with the Lord, lined up with the Word of God where it needs to be, the next two things that should naturally come from that is to be ready to serve and ready to sacrifice. And we're going to start with being ready to serve. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18 says, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. And then take Titus chapter 3, verse 1 says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work. You know, in Christianity, and rightly so, we get very, very well versed on the fact that you do not get saved by doing good works. That's 100% Bible truth. That's one of the most important doctrines that we ever teach or preach to anybody, because that's a fallacy that the devil has allowed the world to believe through all of the corruption of man-made religion that he's created, which is this system of works, of being a good person to try to get into heaven. The Bible's very clear that that's not how you get to heaven. You can't get God's righteousness by doing good works. And we get so well versed in that part of it that we seem to forget that although good works is not how you get saved, good works is 100% why God saves you. And I'll tell you what I mean. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. This is the best example of this, I believe, that I've ever seen. Just the positioning of these verses and the way that we typically handle them and talk about them. Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 8 and 9. Everybody probably knows this verse. If you don't have them memorized, you've certainly heard them before, and they say this: for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Everybody knows those verses. You're saved by grace through faith. It's not of works. It's a gift of God. That's how you get saved. But most Christians, even after they get saved, that's where they stop. They never look beyond that. They never grow past that moment of salvation. But read verse 10. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, what? Say it with me. Unto good works. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We walk in a lot of things. We walk in all the things that we love, all the things that we like to do. God tells us that he ordained for us to walk in good works. So no, you're not saved by good works, but from the moment that you get saved, your entire life should be enveloped and surrounded by trying to do good works for the Lord, trying to live your life for him, serving God. That's why he saved us. Now turn back to Genesis chapter 18. We're going to look at a few verses here. We're going to look at a story in the life of a man by the name of Abraham. And I believe that this is a great example that we're going to learn some things from this story about this concept of serving God. So I'm going to read the first 8 verses here in Genesis chapter 18, and it says this: and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, 3 men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, that's his wife, and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Now, we're going to pull a few things out of this story that are going to help us. It's going to help illustrate for us what we need to learn about being ready to serve and about our attitude and how we should approach this in our lives. I want to see the first thing that I want to show you. We're going to look at three different verses. Look at verse 2. It says, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, there were 3 men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them. Then look ahead at verse 6. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah. And then look at verse 7. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good. Three different times in the span of 8 verses, it says he ran, he hastened, and then it says again that he ran. Abraham was in a hurry to do what was right. He was in a hurry to do service for God. Now, it's not necessarily clear by reading this, but I'm just going to let you know here. The three men that came here, these are angels. And one of them was in fact the angel of the Lord, which was the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he appeared to man on this earth in the Old Testament. So Abraham has literally God Almighty and two other angels here, and he has the opportunity to serve. And it says that he ran. He was in a hurry. He wasn't wasting time. He didn't say, you know what, I'm kind of busy right now. If you guys will just hang out, I'll get back to you. I watch some of you around here, and you run to that chuck wagon when it's open, when free time starts. You run to the mess hall in the morning when it's time for breakfast. Maybe not the high school kids, but the Timothy kids. They're there bright and early. They're there 7:45 every morning, just hoping that they start serving early. But you guys run to those things. I haven't. Don't take this the wrong way. I'm just using it as an illustration. I've never seen any of you run to chapel in the morning or in the evening. You guys are sort of just walking up here. It's like, well, it's just something, we got to get this out of the way, and then we'll get on to something else. And listen, we're all that way when it comes to the things of God. We make haste to do the things that we want to do, but we should make haste to do the things of God, to do service, to serve our Lord and Savior. And that's what Abraham did. He was in a hurry. We should be excited about the opportunity to do something, to serve. Abraham was excited that he had the opportunity to serve a meal to these two angels and to the angel of the Lord. And he ran and he hasted and he ran, and nothing was going to stop him from getting that done. Let's look at the second thing. Look at verse 3. It says, and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. He had a humbleness and a humility about his service. Abraham asked, he said, hey, if you're willing, will you stay for a little while and let me do something for you? Let me make you a meal. He knew who they were, because notice, it says in verse 3, he says, and he said, my Lord. He knew who he was talking to. So he knew that they weren't hungry. They didn't need to eat. These are angels. They don't have to eat food the way that we eat. They obviously can eat food, and they did. But they didn't have to stay. They came to visit, and they could have moved on. And he had a humbleness about it, and he asked and he said, "Would you give me the opportunity to show you that I love you, to serve you?" And we should have a humbleness about our service for the Lord. I appreciate very much the role that I'm able to fill at this camp and be able to be a part of this camp. And it's a privilege to be able to come up here in the mornings and open up the Word of God and preach to you guys three days out of every the week when we come here. But make no mistake about it. There are a lot of people in this room that could do what I'm doing. God doesn't need me here to do this. This camp would go without me if I wasn't here. And I have to understand that as a servant of God, I need to be humble about what I do. Don't get so impressed with yourself that you think that God somehow needs you to get the job done. God wants you to be a part of His plan. He wants you to serve Him. But the job will go on without you. It's a blessing and an opportunity for you to be able to be in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to have that attitude with the things that we do. We should have a humility and a humbleness about it. Don't ever act like you're doing God a favor when you do the things that you do for the Lord. God doesn't need you. He wants you, but He doesn't need you. Acts chapter 20, verse 19 says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Check your attitude about the things that you do. Why are you doing the things that you do? Okay, the third thing in verse 5, I love this. It says, he says, I will fetch a morsel of bread. Listen, okay, so you got to see this. What does he say? He says, I'm going to fetch a morsel of bread. That's like nothing. He's like, hey, I'm going to go get you some toast. And then what does he do? He goes to his wife and he says, make 3 measures of fine meal and knead it. Then she made fresh bread. And in verse 7, he ran to the herd and he fetched a tender calf, the best that he had from his flock. And then he gave it and he said, prepare it and cook it for these men. And it says he took butter and milk and he set it before them. Abraham said, I'm going to fetch a morsel of bread. And then he laid out a feast for these guys. He went above and beyond what was asked or needed. When you serve the Lord, do you just do the bare minimum? Do you just do the minimum of what's asked? Or do you go above? Do you look for opportunities to do more? We're not going to turn there, but you can turn and look at it yourself. The very next chapter, you have a contrast with Abraham here who said he was going to fetch a morsel of bread and then he laid out a feast. And his nephew Lot, who was in a bad spot, was not in fellowship with the Lord. The two angels, if we read the rest of the story, they leave Abraham and they go to visit Lot. They got to have a conversation with him about some things. And Lot has the same opportunity. And Lot says he's going to make a feast. And then it says he baked him some bread. So the contrast there is incredible, where you have Abraham, who truly loves God and is in fellowship, says, I'll fetch a morsel of bread, and then he lays out a feast for them because he's not looking for any great credit. He's not looking for any awards. And then you have Lot, who's completely out of fellowship, and it says he's going to make a feast, and he bakes him some bread. And that's what we do with God sometimes. You know, we say, God, I'll give you my life. I'll do everything that you ask me to do. And then when it comes to it, we just bake him a little bread and we say, here you go, Lord, this is what you get. Here, I hope you enjoy it. Now let's look at the fourth thing and the last thing here that we can learn here. In verse 8, it says, and he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Abraham didn't even sit down and eat with them. He didn't do it for himself, okay? When we serve God, we don't do it for our own benefit. We don't do it so people will be impressed with us. We do it because it's the right thing to do, because we love the Lord. We serve him for that reason and for that reason alone. You know, Bob uses an analogy, and I think Mel Sabaka is the one that used to say it, that when it comes to Christianity, you have a couple different kinds of Christians, and most Christians want to be the chandelier in the main ballroom that gets to hang up, that everybody that comes to the house and the whole world sees and everybody is impressed and oohs and ahs at its beauty. But nobody wants to be the light bulb on the back porch that just sits out there and does its job and serves its purpose for whoever needs it. Nobody ever sees that light bulb. Nobody ever even knows that it exists. And in Christianity, we have far too many chandelier Christians and not nearly enough back porch light bulbs that are just going to go do the job because it's the right thing to do, and they're not looking around to see if anybody's watching, to see if anybody's going to give them credit. Abraham didn't sit down with them and say, look at this feast that I prepared for you in this wonderful, let's eat this together. Abraham was truly serving the Lord, and then he says he stood and he watched them as they ate, because he didn't do it for himself. He did it for them. So many of us will put on a good show when there's a crowd around to see it. We'll put on a good show when Pastor Bob's standing around and we'll talk about all the things that we're going to do. But my question is, what do you do? How are you serving the Lord when nobody's around to see it? When nobody's around to watch you? When nobody's around to talk about, oh my gosh, she's so spiritual. He's so spiritual. That's amazing that they did that. Don't be a chandelier Christian. Be a back porch light bulb Christian that doesn't care if anybody's looking. It doesn't care if anybody's going to give you credit. It doesn't care if anybody's going to give you glory. God's the one that deserves the glory. God's the one that did it all. Why are we trying to seek after it ourselves? Be that back porch light bulb. All right, let's move on now. We're going to talk about the sacrifice. Because once you develop a true attitude of service, the next step in your relationship with the Lord, that next aspect is that you're going to begin to sacrifice. And we're going to actually be able to stick with Abraham. He's a perfect character study for us. If you want to turn over to Genesis chapter 22, we're going to look at another story here. Now, we're moving ahead a little bit in Abraham's life, and I'm just going to tell you what has happened if you don't know the story. So Abraham, God had promised him that he was going to be the father of many nations. He had told him that his seed was going to be as the sand of the sea, as the stars in heaven. But Abraham didn't have a son, and he was getting old. And in fact, he was getting to the point where he wasn't sure if God was really going to be able to make this happen. And God finally came to him. He said, "You're going to have a son. Sarah is going to have a son." And he actually laughed at God. So Abraham's not perfect here, okay? He had his issues like all of us. He laughed at God because he was 100 years old and Sarah was 90 when God said, you're going to have a son. Imagine that. Okay, you and I, we probably would have reacted the same way. God says, "Hey, you know, your wife is 90 years old, is gonna have a baby." You're like, "Okay, Lord, if you say so, we'll see." But God delivered on that promise, and it finally happened. And Abraham had his son Isaac, and he had waited his whole life for him to come. And I promise you, he loved him more than anything in the world. And then we come to Genesis chapter 22, and read with me, we're going to read the first 14 verses. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together." Now, Isaac is not stupid. He's old enough at this point in his life to understand that they're going off together by themselves. We've got wood. We've got a knife. He knows there's going to be a sacrifice. And in verse 7, it says, "And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Isaac doesn't understand yet what's happening. He wasn't there when God came to Abraham and said, "I want you to offer your son Isaac." And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. And they came to a place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, and seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." What a tremendous story where we see God asking Abraham to offer up his own son that he had waited his whole life for, that he loved more than anything in the world. And God asked him to offer him, to see just how much Abraham truly loved him. Just as we did with the other story, we're going to pull a few things out of this one to learn about sacrifice and what God is going to ask you and what he's going to ask me to do in our lives. The first thing I want you to see, and we've already mentioned it, is that God challenged and tested Abraham with what he loved most. He challenged him with his son. His son Isaac, he loved more than anything in the world. What do you love most? Think about it right now to yourself in your head. Answer the question, What is it that you love most? And are you willing to lay it down on the altar for the Lord if he asks you to do it and give it to him and say, God, if you want this, if you want me to give this up for you, I'll do it. I don't know what it is for you. It could be a friend. It could be something that you're involved in. It could be a sport. It could be anything. And if God asks you to lay it down and say, show me how much you love me. This is the thing that you love the most. Give this up for me. Lay it on the altar as a sacrifice to me. Would you be willing to do it? A lot of you aren't even willing to give up 3 or 4 days on your cell phone to come to camp and hear what God has to say. A lot of you, even though you've been asked to keep them away, to put them away, use them if you need to call your parents, fine. But other than that, stay off of them. I know you're getting on them at night. I know some of you are. Some of you may not be, but some of you are. You can't even go 4 days of sacrificing time on that stupid phone to try to get what God has for you. How in the world are you ever going to sacrifice anything that really matters to the Lord? Let's look at the second thing. The second thing you'll notice is that Abraham never questioned God once about it. God came to him and said, I told you the story. It's his only son. He's supposed to be the father of many nations, and yet he's got to sacrifice his son? Do the math on that. How does that work, Lord? I don't know. Abraham never asked a question. He just simply obeyed God. He said nothing to him. He just obeyed him. Your parents can't even ask you to do one little thing. Your counselors can't ask you to walk from here to there 20 feet without you saying, why? Why do I have to do that? I saw it yesterday down by the obstacle course. Counselor saying, hey, I need you to go stand over there. And you guys look at them like they just asked you to do I don't even know what. It's like they just asked you to move 20 feet and go stand there instead of here. And you couldn't do it without asking why and complaining and grumbling about it. God asked Abraham to sacrifice his only son, who he loved more than anything in the world. And he said, what? Nothing. He didn't ask him a question. He just did it. He just obeyed because he loved God that much. The third thing, look at verse 3. Here we see again the same attitude that we saw about how Abraham served the Lord. Look at verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. He rose up early in the morning. There's an urgency for Abraham to do what God has asked him to do. He's always in a hurry to do exactly what God wants him to do. For you and for me, the lesson on that is don't put off until tomorrow. Don't even put off until this afternoon what God's dealing with you on right now, what he wants you to fix, and what you need to take care of right now. I know that God's dealing with you. Bob mentioned it last night. The Holy Spirit is working on you right now. He started Sunday night, yesterday morning, last night. Wherever it is that you are, whether you know the Lord as your Savior and you got to get your life right, or whether you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit is dealing with you right now on where you are. You don't have to wait until tonight and when they might give an invitation. You don't have to wait until Wednesday night. If God's dealing with you, grab one of your counselors at lunch and say, I got some questions. I need to talk to you. I don't want to wait. I want to know how I can be saved. I promise you they will take you and open up a Bible and show you. Don't wait. Don't put it off until tomorrow. If God is telling you, you need to do something right now. Abraham rose up early in the morning to do what God wanted him to do. And then let's look at the fourth thing. The fourth thing is actually about Isaac. Isaac himself never fought it. Yeah, he asked when they were on their way up, because Abraham hadn't said anything to him at this point. Abraham didn't tell him, hey, God asked me to sacrifice you, so that's where we're headed. They're just going up the hill, and they have everything for a sacrifice except an animal to sacrifice. And Isaac says, you know, Dad, I'm wondering if you forgot something. And Abraham never tells him. He just says that the Lord will provide himself a lamb. And from a spiritual standpoint, from a doctrinal standpoint, that's exactly what God did for you and for me. God did provide himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, a lamb to be sacrificed for you and for me, to pay your sin debt and to pay mine. But notice Isaac, I'm sure at some point he starts to put it together. And what does Isaac do? He doesn't do anything either. He doesn't question it. He doesn't fight it. You guys will fight your parents when they ask you to clean your room. Isaac is figuring out that Abraham's getting ready to take him up and sacrifice him. And if he hadn't figured it out, I would imagine when it says in verse 9, where it says, "And they came to a place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in the order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood." If he hadn't figured that out yet, I would imagine at that point, Isaac knows what's getting ready to happen now. When Abraham bound him and laid him on top of the wood of the altar for the burnt offering. And yet, nothing. He says nothing. He's not questioning it. And the thing that you guys have to see here that is so important is we take two things out of this story. Number one, from Abraham's standpoint, God may ask you to sacrifice something and or some things that are important to you if you're going to become everything that God wants you to be. God may ask you to be willing to take some things out of your life and leave some things behind as a sacrifice to be able to serve Him. But further than that, God may ask, and in fact does ask, you to be the sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." See, God's asking you to be Isaac. God's asking you to willingly lay yourself on that altar and say, "Lord, I'll be the sacrifice." And no, it's not the same kind of sacrifice in the Old Testament. He says a living sacrifice, meaning your entire life is devoted, consecrated to the Lord, and you give it all over to Him. You give it all up for Him. And what does He call it? He says it's your reasonable service. And see, there it ties right back, right? Service. Serving the Lord. Service and sacrifice can't really be separated. You can't really have one truly without the other. But God says it's reasonable. Our problem is that when God asks us to be a living sacrifice, is that we think it's unreasonable. And if we don't come right out and say it, we show it with our lives. We show it every day by the priorities that we have in our lives, the priorities that we establish, the things that we show that are important versus things that are not. You know, there's a great hymn that the chorus, it says this, very simply, it says, "Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe." He paid it all. Jesus Christ got on that cross and He suffered and He bled and He died and He hung there alone, and His own Heavenly Father turned His back on Him, completely closed Himself off from Him because He had literally become sin, your sin, my sin. You're the one that put Him on the cross. I'm the one that put Him on the cross. That's why He was there. And God says, you accept that free gift of salvation. You accept the forgiveness of sins that I offered you. And Christ willingly died for that to happen. And then He says He wants you to be a living sacrifice. And He says, it's reasonable. It's reasonable because of what He did for you. Because the sacrifice that He paid for you. Because you're the one that deserved to be on the cross. You're the one, because of your sin, that deserves to spend an eternity paying the price for that sin in a very real and a very literal burning lake of fire. You deserve to be there. I deserve to be there. Yet Christ did it for me. He did it for me so I wouldn't have to. And that's why it's reasonable. It's reasonable service for me to give my life over to Him as a living sacrifice. But we think it's unreasonable, and there's no way to say it other than the fact that we do that because we're selfish. We're selfish and we care nothing about the things of God. we took the gift, we accepted it, we said, Lord, thank you, I need to be saved, I want to go to heaven, I don't want to go to hell, and God gives it to us freely, and then we take it, and then selfishly we do absolutely nothing for Him the rest of our lives. We go right back to our lives doing the things that we want to do, living the way that we want to live, living in the world, and living for the pleasures of our flesh, instead of becoming a living sacrifice for Him. Guys, it's as simple as that. This is not a complicated thing. These messages are not complicated. The Word of God is, in fact, is not really that complicated. The man likes to make it seem like it's complicated. God makes it pretty simple for us. The problem is that we just don't really want to obey it. So we convince ourselves that it's too complicated. But God makes it simple. It's just a question. It's, what are you going to do? This is what God did for you. Or what are you going to do for Him? Are you willing to serve Him? Are you willing to run at the opportunity to serve Him? And then are you willing to sacrifice everything that you have, give everything that you have over to Him and become that living sacrifice and say, Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do. Just point me in the direction you want me to go. I'll go say anything you want me to say. I'll go become a part of any ministry you want me to become a part of. Just show me what you want me to do. But it's you. It's up to you. It's a decision that you guys have to make individually. Guys, let's pray.